We will jump right into our Bible study, Proverbs chapter 21. And last week, we spent a little bit longer time in fellowship and then in prayer, and so we only got through the first point. And so what I want to do is see if we can finish this off tonight, and we'll do kind of a review a little bit just to refresh our minds. Proverbs chapter 21, if you'll notice in the Bible, the verse beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is," what's the next word? "His work is right." Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin again reviewing this passage, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and, Lord, that you'd speak to our heart. Thank you again for the Word of God. I pray that it would have free course tonight, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. And I pray that you'd use me. I yield myself to you completely for your control and for your use. And I pray, Lord, that I'd be a vessel unto honor. That means that I need to be clean. So please cleanse me from my sin. And God, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied then of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would use me specifically to speak your words that these individuals that are here tonight need to hear. Lord, we need encouragement. We need to be reminded. We need to be admonished. We need to be careful, Lord, about this matter of finances and money. And I pray that you'll use the Word of God richly in our heart, that it may dwell there. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored in all. Help me to be obedient now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we said last week, one of the biggest concerns in America today is not meeting of needs, but keeping up with the trends. The lust and pride of this life is a strong pull on families, especially young couples who are subtly pulled into the game of having more, doing more, so you can be more. We talked specifically about several verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like to review them, if you don't mind. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I always like to be refreshed and reminded before we jump right back. And we can go through the outline a little bit, but I want us to make sure that we have a good foundation of what we're talking about. And then we'll just drive right on through point number one and get to the next two points. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you notice in verse 6, "But godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Can we read that verse together out loud? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. Ready? "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, I said a week ago, notice that phrase, "they that will be rich," is the desire to be so, that they're living for that, that it's a necessity. It becomes the love of money. Notice verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, people in pursuit of riches instead of people pursue riches instead of righteousness, those individuals end up with much less than what appears on paper. We can go through life, and in fact, we can get caught up so easily in this game that it really, you know, a message like this kind of seems like, well, wait a minute, I'm not really living for the money, and it's really not that big of a deal. And I'm not saying necessarily that right now you are, but you may someday. And at the least, you certainly will be tempted about it. Many people make life-changing decisions because of a raise or because of a new job or because of making more money at another job. And they think that certainly that's God's blessing on my home. So making that, God wouldn't offer me this job with more money if it wasn't of the Lord. By the way, opportunity doesn't equal obligation. And not every door open is opened by God. So we have to be very careful because Satan in his subtlety can stand right in our way and we won't even know it, luring us the whole time with this matter of money. So our text indicates then some people will stop at no moral limit to obtain riches they seek. And these verses
yield to us a tale of twos. Last week we began, first of all, with a tale of two ways. God says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you an honorable way and a hasty way. The honorable way is work. We said a pure heart and hard work is God's way of providing for your family. He said, that's what's honorable. There's profit in all labor, the Bible says, under the sun. And so there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, God said. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So there is profit in all labor, but our society has put a greater value on handout instead of hard work. And we talked briefly about that. We want more money for less work, and we don't want to have to commit ourselves. And, the idea of welfare and of the society of entitlement and all that kind of thing really is just a weight that does so easily beset us. And we get our eyes off of the fact that, fellas, I'll just be honest with you, God made man to work. That's what he made us for. We shouldn't be trying to get out of it. We should just be acceptant of it. And everybody in here that either owns a business or is in a supervisory role finds it difficult to find people who just want to work. By the way, if you're a Christian, you should be the hardest worker there. You should go early. You should keep your mouth shut. You should do what you're told to do so that God can bless you. Somebody help me and say amen. That's just the reality. Look, God says, you servants, obey your masters. Give them honor. Work as unto the Lord. Don't cheat them. Don't try to justify why you're not doing it. Because God says there's an honorable way to have riches and honor and life, and that is by the work that you yield. Then there's the hasty way. This is anything goes, even if it means not working in order to gain more money and less work. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, again, that you have to take the Bible in its context. When it says maketh rich, doesn't mean that you're going to be rich in the eyes of the world, but that you will have your needs provided. God is the one that gives us the ability to get wealth. And so that's the context. Now, in the idea of being hasty then, we see not just the two ways to approach money or riches or provision, but we see then secondly a tale of two truths. And this is really kind of the heart of the message here. A tale of two truths. Now, collectively, again, I believe wholeheartedly, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all connected by the context of this matter of being diligent on one hand and being hasty on the other hand. And the idea of the role that riches play, or you could say the role that money plays in our life. And so the truth about money is that you better have a right biblical perspective of it, or it's going to haunt you. One of the biggest issues of life that proceed from our heart is the issue of money or riches. What we think of money or how we perceive riches will proceed from our heart in the form of decisions followed by actions. Now, why am I saying that? Because remember, way back in Proverbs chapter number 4, keep thy heart, the Bible says, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And how many would agree money's a pretty big issue? I mean, we all have to have it. It's not a matter of, I don't need any money. We all have to have it in order to survive. And so because of that, remember that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's very important that I have the right perspective of the riches that God blesses with. That is why Jesus spoke 9 times more about money or riches than any other subject during his ministry. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Did you get it? My own wisdom says I need to labor in order to have. That's what comes out of my mind. My mind and my natural tendency is to labor to be rich. God says, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? And then he goes on to elaborate. I love this statement. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How many have found that to be absolutely true? Okay? If we've ever had a dollar, if we've ever had 100 or 1,000, they all have wings. And they all fly away just as quick. And God says, hey, that's because you're laboring for them. You see, in the past, feeding our families took a much bigger bite out of American budgets, according to Forbes magazine. And it hardly ever included dining out. Listen to this statistic. In 1901, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics study, the average family spent almost half of their budget on food. 50% of their budget on food. Just 3% of that went to meals away from home. Now, isn't that something else? Today, we only spend, on average, less than 13% of our budgets on food, but 42% of that money is spent in restaurants. Now, I think it's safe to say we kind of got a little out of balance here. We are, instead of laboring and enjoying our labor, and part of that is the economical way to go and purchase food so that you could be at the house and cook it economically and eat far healthier and establish a family time around the meal and fellowship and actually nurturing a home environment around a meal, what we're doing is we're taking it out. We're subcontracting the meals to someone else, and it's much to our detriment. That's why when people say, well, I don't have money to pay my school bill, I don't have money to do this, I don't have money to do that, I always want to say, can I see how many times you eat out during the month? Can I see the restaurants that you eat out? Which we're going to start looking at this next year when it comes to people saying, well, I can't really pay our school bill. We're going to start looking very carefully at where money is going, because as I see it, there's plenty of money. Everybody okay? You see, we have sometimes the wrong perspective of it. So let's look at the two perspectives. First of all, there's a blessed perspective or a blessed perspective. I think you may have this in your notes. Money is only a means, not an end. Do you recognize that? And yet, for some people, it's the end of all things. I have got to have so much money, or I just don't sleep well at night, or I'm not secure, or I can't think straight, or that's my goal, is to have that. God says, no. Money is only a means, not an end. By the way, it's a means whereby the gospel is supported. It's a means whereby this church is supported. It's a means whereby people are helped and society is helped because of a healthy church. And we think that the church, like little elves, just come in and produce money and put it in the offering plate. That's not the case. God says, hey, I want you to know I've set up the perfect economy. It's wherein you trust me, you don't work for it, but I bless you because you're obeying me and seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm going to add all these things to you because you're not trying to seek for the raiment. You're not trying to seek for the riches. You're not trying to seek for some respect from somebody else. Rather, you're seeking me. So I'm going to take care of your needs. And as a part of that economy, I want you to take care of the needs of the church. I want you to take care of the needs of the gospel all over the place, and I'll settle it up everywhere. God says, that's how I provide for my people. That's why the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Why? Because our faith is what's overcome the world. And so God says, hey, listen, I want you to know money is only a means. It's not an end. Look at the next one. Money is not to be a master. It's only supposed to be a servant. If you make money your master, you're going to be drug all over this life. And many, many of you could probably attest today as to some point in your life where that's all you wanted and that's what you worked for. And then you woke up one day and you said, this is pretty useless. Now you're living for the Lord. Money is not to be a master. It's only supposed to be a servant. Money, then, is only temporal. You see, that's the blessed perspective. Look at Matthew chapter 6 in your notes. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. You see, it's not just about the money. It's about what the money provides for me. And so the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, why are they uncertain? Because they got wings, and they fly away. But in the living God trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The words distribute and communicate have to do with giving. The happiest people in the whole world are givers. People who see a need and they give to that need and they're willing to sacrifice for that need, they're free to do those things. Why? Because they're not bound by the goal or the master of money. Someone said, measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things that you have for which you would not take any money. You see, that's the idea. What do you have that no amount of money can take from you? That's where the real value in life is. That's really what's so valuable. That's what's worth living for. And so there's a blessed perspective. Then secondly, there's a burdensome perspective. Now look at verses 5 through 7. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Now, go back, if you will, and look at the end of verse 5. It says, but of everyone that is, notice this word, hasty, is only to want. Underline that word, or you think you may have it in your notes. It means narrow in thinking. The idea is my only thought is to have or to get or to gain. And God says the individual that has that mindset, the only thing it produces is more want. In other words, I may work at it, I may do whatever I can, I may hope in and hope in and hope in to have. And God says, if that's going to be your heart, then you're going to have the burden of never being satisfied. You're never going to have enough, is the idea. The world has made money a god. The result is that there are people who will stop at nothing to get what they want. The Bible uses the phrases here, a lying tongue, robbery. If you go down and you look at verse 8, the way of man is forward and strange. The word forward means crooked or perverted. The word strange is criminally guilty. The individual, or the burdensome perspective here is a digressing perspective. It starts with the want, but it doesn't stop there. Now I've got to start manipulating. Now I'm going to start lying. Now I'm going to start cheating on my time card. Then I'm going to start cheating on my taxes. Now I'm not going to be honest with my wife or with my husband about what I spend and where. Why? Because you want. And you're not satisfied. And that's the whole point. You see, it's one burden after another burden after another burden. You see, they believe the doctrine that having more is actually having more. And yet an old British pastor, J.H. Jowett, said this, the real measure of wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. And yet God says, hey, I don't want you to be burdened about this. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says better. I always like it when God says, hey, let me tell you what's better. The Bible says, better is little in your notes with the fear of the Lord than great riches and trouble therewith. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's better to be poor and be right in God's eyes than to be rich and not. God says that's the real value. Be careful, because when you make anything other than God the goal of your life, prepare to be burdened. Here are a few verses. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, listen, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's the context. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is a precursor in the text to seek ye first the kingdom of God. All of that is about people's heart and mindset and drive and hastiness and narrow thinking about money. God says, hey, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You know, people have been trying to do the impossible since they started having money. Someone said, there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? That's the better end of it, by the way. All that I have belongs to God. All that you have belongs to God. You may not see it that way, but do you realize that you are only a steward of what you have? You're not a possessor. You're not an owner. I don't care whose name is on the title. I don't care whose name is on the bill. You are only a steward. Now let me ask you a question. How are you stewarding? Because if you are in the position of a steward, you have a different mindset of all of your resources, including your time, including your talent. All of that is seen much differently. And God is speaking to Solomon, and Solomon is wanting to speak to his son, because he's going to have a whole lot when Solomon walks away. When Solomon goes to be with his people, when he dies and goes to heaven, Solomon is going to leave his son an absolute, an enormous amount of wealth. And he's going to have to see, this is not why you live for this, son. life is much more than what I'm giving you. Life is about the fear of God and committing to His ways. You see, we see a tale of two ways. There is a blessed way and a burdensome way, and then a tale of two truths. What is the perspective that I have on riches? And let me say this. It seems the younger you are, the more you struggle with this. Some of us that have lived a few decades probably realize this a little bit better. But it seems like the younger that you are in this world, the more you struggle with money. And it takes a few times of not having it. It takes a few times of shelling out big chunks. For the Christian, it takes a few times of faith promise missions and trying to meet a need before you finally go, oh yeah, it's not about what I have. It's about what I give. It's about what I do with what God has given to me that really matters to God. It's about my stewardship. When God says, hey, I want to show you something about this tale of two, a tale of two ways, a tale of two truths. Thirdly, then, and we're done, I want you to see then a tale of two lives. A tale of two lives. Now, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20, the Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, why is that? Because he'll do anything. If you're going to hasten to do something in order to gain, there is nothing that you won't do. And you will so soon sacrifice principle at the altar of the immediate to appease yourself and whatever that is. And God says, then you're going to see the contrast. I'm going to show you the contrast here in a moment in the Word of God of this tale of two lives. At every decision that I make in this life is going to bear fruit one way or the other. It's going to bear fruit unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's going to bear fruit of sin, because I'm going to decide against what God wants. Every decision, my life is a sum total of every decision that I've ever made. That's the reality of my life. If I don't like my situation, if I don't like who I am, if I don't like what my life is producing, then you need to change some decisions. You need to go back and say, hey, where did I go wrong? Let me make this decision right so that the fruit changes. God says, I want you to see the difference, the contrast in my word about the tale of two lives, the individual that decides to live for righteousness or the individual that decides to live for riches. We see, first of all, the difference between what is blessed and what's cursed. Proverbs 10 and verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You see, it's the blessing of the Lord. When God provides for me at God's discretion, what does he add? He gives me all that he wants me to have, and he doesn't bring sorrow with it. If all I'm doing is working for it and all I'm doing is desiring to have it, then I'm going to have sorrow with it, because now I'm going to be, what should I spend it on and how should I divide it? Instead of saying, God, when you give it to me, you give it to me without that worry. You give it to me without that burden, the difference between blessed versus cursed. Secondly, between have and want. Verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but to everyone that is hasty only to want. You see, Proverbs 13 and verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. How simple is that? If I'm going to work for it for the wrong reasons, it's going to go right out the back door. And yet God says, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. In the United States in 1950, 10% of all income was spent for luxuries. 10%. It annually added up to about $50 billion. 30 years later, by the time that 1980, 30% of all income went to luxuries. $350 billion. Don't tell me there's no money in this country. There's plenty of money. It's just spent in the wrong places. We no longer work for the sake of working. We work for the sake of recreating and for spending to have and to go and to do. And God says, you've forgotten about me because you've become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God says, I want you to see the difference. There's a huge difference. John D. Rockefeller Jr. said, and I quote, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Now, isn't that interesting? Coming from such a wealthy background, that he would have that kind of insight. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, those I still possess. What a tremendous statement. You see, the difference between have and want is the difference between faith and sight. God says, I want you to see the tale of two lives. Secondly, or thirdly, we see that it's the difference between moral versus immoral. Moral versus immoral. The moment that I begin to make anything but God my center, I become an idolater. Whatever takes the place of God, whatever takes more of my time, whatever takes more of my thought process, whatever takes more of my industry, whatever takes more of my energy, that becomes my God. And when I do that, immoral decisions don't matter anymore. Morality is gone because I have no standard by which morality can truly be measured, because I've made something else my God. So then immoral behavior doesn't become immoral, it becomes irrelative. It doesn't matter because what I'm doing is I'm serving my God and I'm justifying my life. Proverbs 10 and verse 2, notice in your notes. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He said, look, you can try to go about it all you want, but it's going to be like you're putting water in cisterns that have holes in it, and it's just going to go in and go out, and it's going to take the wings and fly away. It's not going to matter anymore, and you're going to be living the wrong lifestyle for naught. God says, I bless those decisions that are righteous decisions. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Upon the statue of a man by the name of Joseph Brotherton, a British nonconformist, is the inscription in England today, and I quote, a man's riches consist not in the amount of his wealth, but in the fewness of his wants. In the fewness of his wants. You see, God has it built in that when I die to self and I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, my wants go away. And I can be content with such things as I have. Because God said, hey, I just want you to remember this one principle. I'll never leave you, Randy, and I'll never forsake you. Let me handle everything else. You just seek me, and I'll take responsibility for all your other worries. I'll make sure that you have enough. I'll make sure that the ends me. So we see the moral versus the immoral. Letter D, we see value versus vanity. Value versus vanity. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, but they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Proverbs 13:25 says, the righteous eateth to satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Value versus vanity. Is there more value in your faith and righteousness, obedience to God than, let's look at it this way. If you measure the value of your life by the effort of your life, you can tell what really has value by what makes it out of this life. And you should be able to measure and say, what's the energy level, what's the time and attention I spend on spiritual things or even money compared to what I spend on temporal things? That's the difference between value and vanity. This very author spent 12 chapters laboring with the Holy Spirit of God and reviewing his life in a very, very specific way. And all he could say was vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything that I tried to do for my own labor and for my own joy, for my own increase, for my own mirth, was all vanity. And it vexed my righteous soul. He said it over and over and over. And he finally came to the conclusion of himself that it was far more valuable to do that which is right in the eyes of God than to live such a vain life. Someone said, taking any incomplete joy of this world and building your entire life on it, that is the definition of idolatry. Why is it that God speaks so certainly about uncertain riches? Why is it that he talks about it throughout both testaments and he goes to the end and says, hey, listen, they that are going to be godly, make sure that you warn them not to trust in uncertain riches because that's what they are. God says, I want to show you the difference between value and vanity. John Wesley's attitude is worth pondering. He said, when he learned that his house had been destroyed by a fire, he made this statement, and I quote, "The Lord's house is burned. One less responsibility for me." You say, well, what kind of attitude is that? Oh, the right one. He wasn't like many that have, look, if I lost my house tomorrow, I would be without, certainly. And there would be some memories that would burn down with that old house. But the fact of the matter is, that house is going to burn anyway. It's going to burn with or without me. It's never going to make it into the next life. And if that's what I'm living for, then all is vanity. God says, hey, listen, I just want to make sure that you keep the right perspective here. And then, of course, there's the difference between letter E, life and death. Proverbs 11:4, I love this verse. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, there is no such thing as you can buy your way into heaven. It's not possible. That is a debt that could only be satisfied by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot pay enough indulgences. And by the way, there's not enough money in this world to pay for one soul to go to be with God. You could take all the money in the world, you could give it to every coffer in every church, and it would not be enough to pay for the sin debt that man owes to God. God says, that's already been paid for. I've already taken the life of my precious son and I've put it on the cross. I've taken all of that combined sin and I've imputed it on him, and he died and he rose again from the grave. And he's sitting, by the way, right here next to me to prove that he is God. And that's the way we are delivered from death. Solomon paints a very strong contrast for his son, because he stood to inherit all the riches that he had been given to, had been given to his father by God, by the way. Solomon didn't ask for it. It was given to him. As a wealthy father, the wisest thing you could pass down, as you could pass down to your children, is the right perspective on money, possessions, and the real value of the fear of God. Turn as we close to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I want to show you just a few verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Remember, this is the same author. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. But as he writes here in the working book, I call it, of Ecclesiastes, he says these words in chapter 5 and verse 10. And these are wonderful words. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Isn't that interesting? Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also, what's the next word? Vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their what? To their what? Now, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Because we're told continually that if I have more, I'll be happy. And yet God's word contradicts that. Listen, that's the spirit of the father of lies. Anytime you're thinking something that contradicts that word, that is a lie. Because that is the truth. Right? Okay. Now watch what it says. Verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. Interesting that that's repeated in the New Testament. And shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. It's amazing what God says over and over and over, and yet we still don't get it. It's known that Abraham Lincoln had no great admiration for mere financial success, and he said, and I quote, "Financial success is purely metallic. The man who gains it has four metallic attributes: gold in his palm, silver on his tongue, brass in his face, and iron in his heart." That's what happens when you make money your goal. A woman by the name of Marjorie Holmes wrote a prayer in her journal one morning because of a tragic event that took place in her life, and it caused a perspective change for her. And I found this journal entry, and I wanted to read it to you. And she said, and I quote, "Help me not to put too much stock in possessions, O Lord. I want things, sure. But life seems to be a continual round of wanting things, from the first toys we fight over as children to our thrilled unwrapping of wedding presents to those we buy in our old age. Our concern is not primarily love and friends and pride in what we can do, but things. Sometimes I'm ashamed of how much I want mere possessions. Thanks for my husband. Thanks for the house. Thanks for the children. Yes, and things for myself too." She said, "And this hunger is enhanced every time I turn on the television, every time I walk through a shopping mall. My senses are tormented by the dazzling world of things. She said, "Lord, cool these fires of wanting. Help me to realize how futile is this passion for possessions. Because, and this is what strips my values to the bone, one of my best friends died today. In the very midst of her possessions, she was in a beautiful home she and her husband worked so hard to achieve. The home that was finally furnished the way she wanted it, with best of everything. She was surrounded by the oriental rugs she was so proud of, the formal French sofas, the paintings, the china and the glass, the handsome silver service. She had been snatched away while silently, almost cruelly, they remain. Lord, I grieve," she said, "for my friend. My heart hurts that she had so little time to enjoy the things that she had earned and that meant so much to her for her hard work. But let me learn something from this loss, O Lord, that possessions are meant to enhance life, not to become the main focus of living. Help me remember, God, that we come into the world with nothing and we leave with nothing." She said, "Don't let me put too much stock in mere possessions." We never know when the last bell is going to ring for our life. And sometimes God tries to get our attention in certain ways to make sure that our perspective stays right. Let me ask you a question. What's your perspective on money? How much is enough? What's your perspective on value versus vanity? God says, "Hey, I want to give you the real deal. I want to help you with wisdom. I want you to see that it's more valuable than gold." We've been talking about that for 6 years. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've talked about understanding. We've talked about searching for it as for hidden treasures and for silver and for gold. And we've talked about it more priceless than rubies and all of those things. And most of us would walk out of a Wednesday night and thinking, "Well, I got to go get some overtime because I have some more bills to pay. I've got some more money that I need to make because we're going to take this huge vacation. I have more money to make because we've got to do this and more money to make because I've got to have." And God says, "You've missed it completely. There is a tale of two throughout this entire word of God. The tale of a right decision, the tale of a wrong decision. The tale of a right perspective and the wrong perspective. What perspective do we have tonight on riches?" Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for being so curt and blunt and true with us. You're not our enemy because you've revealed it to us. And certainly, though we may not be worthy of your truth, we are thankful for it and we desire to reconcile our life unto it. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us as your people to have the right perspective of riches. And Lord, that we would have a right testimony that would lead to life, lead to value instead of vanity. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would speak to our heart and help us to guard our hearts. Lord, the devil is so subtle, and though we know we must have money to live and we must have money to eat and we must have money to buy clothes and we must have money to have a place to live, God, we know that the true source of all of those things comes from you. And Lord, it's a vain thing to think otherwise. So may we never, never change that perspective on money and riches and be so hasty about it, narrowly thinking about that money and the love of money. Lord, certainly it's a blessing, and you've, as we said earlier and we read in the New Testament, you've freely given us all things to enjoy. But when those things mean more to us than you, when our goal in life revolves around what we have or what we can gain, Lord, you have promised in your word, you'll make sure that we are only desiring more in the want. So I pray that we would genuinely seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if we need to